Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. You open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We finished up at verse 17 last week, and it's kind of a verse that links right into, you know, as with most of Paul's thought, you know, one idea links right to the next, and it goes on and on. So we're going to take another look at verse 17, though we're not going to spend as much time as we did with it on last week. And then we're going to see if we can finish the chapter today. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 21. And as you're turning the pages there, if you just bow your heads, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord. You're so good to us. And you're a God who loves us, but you're also a holy God, a just God. And you choose to use us, Lord, to use fallible people like ourselves to proclaim your infallible, perfect truth. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would just anoint me today with your spirit, and empower me to proclaim your truth. I pray that you would open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word and empower us with your spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be all that you called us to be. In today's message, Lord, we're going to learn that not only are we new creations in Christ, but we're ambassadors for Christ. That you've called us to a ministry of reconciliation, to be peacemakers. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that and you would equip us through the power of the Holy Spirit and for his glory to be all that you called us to be until that day when your son Jesus takes his stand upon the earth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week we saw that we're, if anyone is in Christ, if you're saved, you're a new creation in Christ, okay? Now, I know most of the people here, and I think most of the people here would say that they're believers. They're trusting in Jesus for salvation. They're new creations in Christ, then. So look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, if we're believers, we're a new creation in Christ. We're born again. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, if we're trusting in Jesus for salvation, we are born again. The old you is gone. Okay? And we find from Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, we talked about that last week, that we're created as new creations, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And God has a mission for us. And we've got to remind ourselves, the old you is gone. Stop listening to the world. The world wants to say, you're the same guy you used to be. The same messed up guy or the same messed up gal. And you're not. You're not who you used to be. Stop listening to the world. And I'm telling you, we're in the midst of a cosmic war between God and his angels and Satan and his demons. We don't have time to throw pity parties. We don't have time to just hang out, okay, and act like the old you is still alive. You're a new creation in Christ. This is way too important. Okay? You gotta be, you know, forget this 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church. Put both feet in the church. Sell out for Jesus. Now the world, I wish I could tell you the world's gonna applaud you if you sell out for Jesus. But it's not. The world's gonna not only consider you a fool, now they consider us bigots. They consider us narrow-minded. They consider us haters of mankind. Okay? But let the church be the church. We're the people of the King. In the kingdom of God, there's room for how many kings? One king. The last I heard, his name is Jesus. The last I heard, he sits enthroned at the Father's right hand. And the last I heard, he's not getting off that throne until it's time to put a whooping on all those who reject him. The Lord said to my Lord, said King David, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Yeah, you're a new creation in Christ. Now, do I always feel like a new creation in Christ? No. You know, sometimes I still feel like the old loser that grew up in New Jersey, pretending he's a tough guy and this and that and all the other baloney. I'm embarrassed by it. You know, I probably destroyed more photos that I found of myself. That's why the 1970s was pretty embarrassing, the way we dressed and wore our hair and stuff like that. But we got to be ashamed of who we used to be. And we got to acknowledge we're new creations in Christ. And God created us through the power of the Holy Spirit to do good works and to build his kingdom. And now we're going to see that he's called us, verse 18, to a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18. Now all things are of God. God's in control. You know, he says, look, if you're a new creation in Christ, okay, all things have become new. It's all things regarding you. But God's in control of all things. This is how he can make all things work together for our good, Romans 8:28. This is why he tells us rejoice in all things. You know, when my father died, I didn't feel like rejoicing. And God doesn't want me to be happy that my father died, but I could still choose to have the joy of the Lord in the midst of all situations, knowing that even though bad stuff happens, my God is still on the throne. And my God promises to work it for good. Now, all things are of God, not just something. You know, we're not going to. By the way, if you watch the news on a pretty regular basis, like I do, and because I think I have to, I gotta know what's going on in the world. I gotta know who it is we're trying to minister to. I gotta know what false ideas are out there that we gotta oppose. But when you're watching the news, man, it's a lot. It's all bad news. Even the stuff that our news media thinks is good news is still more bad news, and it's pretty rotten. It's pretty rough. But you gotta remind yourself, now all things are of God. God's in control. Okay? God's in control. We can trust him. But he says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, God has made peace for us with himself. Okay? When we sinned in the garden, we declared war on God. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he did that to reconcile man to himself so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we trust in Jesus for salvation, the first time in our lives we have peace with God. Everybody's in this cosmic battle, this cosmic war. We were in it. When we were non-believers, we were just on the wrong side. We were just on the losing side. And the losing side, quite often, looks like it's going to be the winning side. But that's why Jesus said that many who are first will be last, and the last first. Okay? So we see godless people who hate the Lord Jesus that become billionaires and trample on people. But they can't take their stuff with them where they're going. And so we gotta understand that God's in control, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So he made peace with us. Now, if you just put a period there, I'll be totally honest with you, I'd be okay with that. I mean, it's just a wow, what I always wanted, peace with God. Okay? Through Jesus, peace with God. But then if God put a period there, we can kind of get lazy. And we can hang out. And we can say, well, I got peace with God. Now I'm just going to kind of, you know, take care of my family and just kind of enjoy life and all. But he didn't. There's not a period. He's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry of reconciliation. So Jesus' death has made for us peace with God. We declared war on God in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, and we turned our back on him. Now look at Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Paul mentions here that Jesus has made peace with God for us. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, that's the first stage of salvation, when God declares a believing sinner righteous, when they first trust in Jesus for salvation. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to have to spend a little bit of time understanding what this ministry of reconciliation is. We're supposed to be peacemakers. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We want to be peacemakers, but we got to be the right kind of peacemakers. We got to put it in its proper context. And what Paul is talking about is we have peace with God through Jesus. Okay? But guess what? If the world is still at war with God, And now we left them, and through the power of the Lord Jesus, we have peace with God. That means, you know, James points that out. You basically, you side with the Lord Jesus, and you've declared war on the world. Okay? So I wish I could say that having peace with God means peace on earth, but not quite yet. That's going to await the return of Jesus Christ to the planet earth. So we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. And so now God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are to be peacemakers, like Jesus says in Matthew 5:9 in the Sermon on the Mount. And so all believers are in ministry. Now, if you didn't know that you were in ministry when you came here today, you don't have to be a paid minister to be in ministry. If you didn't know that you were in ministry when you came here, that means, you know, it's kind of like a Marine in combat that doesn't know that the war started. You know, you gotta be aware. You gotta be intentional. You gotta be aware. Look, there's a battle going on, and I've sided with Jesus. I'm part of this. All believers are in ministry, okay? Something I realized the year before I started the church, 2 years before I started the church, I started a Bible study in Cease's house. But I remember about a year before I started the church, things weren't going well as far as building a ministry the way I thought it should have been built, okay? And I felt like I was going to be in law enforcement and security for the rest of my life. And I didn't like doing law enforcement. I'd win awards for writing more tickets than anybody and arresting more drunks than anybody. But, I mean, it wasn't my idea. I got to the point where I thought, this is why God created me. I'm a little short guy, but, you know, boxing background, weightlifting, Marine Corps. You know, I guess God's created me to wrestle with drunks and handcuff them and throw them in the back of a vehicle. And then I was a pretty decent writer, so I could write a good report so the charges would stick. But I remember I went for a walk. This is when we lived on 8th and High down by Bremerton High School. And I don't even remember if I was yelling out loud or if I was just talking to God under my breath, but it was dark out. But I told him, I don't want to be a cop. And by the way, it's an honorable profession. When I get pulled over, you know, not my fault, just somebody made the speed limit too low. But thank you, brother. But, you know, when I get pulled over, I like to know that that police officer wants to be a police officer and has a good attitude and recognize he's a servant, a minister to the public. He serves the public. You know, I don't ever want to get pulled over and look in my rearview mirror and see, you know, Clint Eastwood or a young Clint Eastwood or Charles Bronson walking towards me. It's just like, man, I'm out of here. This is... But the fact of the matter, you know, I was just like, Lord, I don't want to be a police officer. And I think the Lord put on my heart way back then. I remember writing it down in this little notebook that I had. And it's not in your notes, so you might want to write it down. But we are not defined by how we pay our bills. We're not defined by how we pay our bills. We are defined by where our heart is. Okay? So if I judge man according to the flesh, which last week Paul warned us, don't judge man according to the flesh, I could look and see a carpenter. Okay? I could look around and see a custodian. I could look around and see all other kinds of professions out there. But if I was to do that to you, I'd be judging you according to the flesh. And I'm not supposed to. I'm supposed to judge according to the Spirit. So when I look out here and I see new creations in Christ, I see ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. Servants who have a ministry of reconciliation. I see peacemakers sent out into the world. Our little world's Kitsap County. You know, I'm sure, you know, people in, what, Las Vegas or Los Angeles or New York, you know, Manhattan, probably wouldn't be too thrilled if they even heard of Kitsap County, but this is our Jerusalem. And we got to, you know, not only do we judge other people in the flesh, we judge ourselves in the flesh. You know, we walk up to the mirror and here I am. I'm a carpenter. Here I am. I'm a school teacher. Okay? Now, if you're trusted in Christ for salvation, you're a new creation in Christ, and when you look in the mirror, you ought to see an ambassador for Christ who happens to be the King of Kings. Who happens to be the Lord of Lords. Who happens to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Peter, Paul, and John. Who happens to be your God and my God. And he resides in us and he empowers us to be his ambassadors. And so he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, I learned real early, even before I became a pastor, there's no such thing as ministry unless people are involved. You know, everybody thinks of ministry as, you know, getting the right forms filled out and getting a nonprofit status or whatever and doing this and doing that. And no, let me tell you, ministry is people. Ministry, to minister means to serve. And what are you going to do? You know, serve buildings? Serve animals? No, you're going to serve people. And so we're all we're all ambassadors for Christ. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Now, but before we move on from verse 18, okay, so God has enlisted us to reconcile others to God. There's a few passages about peace that I want us to look at so we can see that when God's given us a ministry of reconciliation, we're supposed to make peace, reconcile, but we're supposed to be, God is using us through the power of the Holy Spirit to help reconcile people to God. Okay? Because look, okay, we're on a mission from God. And it's a mission to make peace. Okay? Now, at first glance, that seems to contradict Jesus' mission. Look at Luke 12. By the way, if we don't see this distinction, we could end up being Christians who are on the wrong side, who are battling for the wrong side. And I would not be surprised if the day comes when we outlaw, or when the day comes when we outlaw Christianity in America, I would not be surprised if other professing Christians who might even be true believers and just be confused about this ministry of reconciliation, they might be the ones testifying to get us locked up. And as the world calls believers haters of mankind, that's the early church. Number one charge the Romans got them on was for being haters of mankind because they rebelled against the Pax Romanus, the peace of Rome, because they refused to say Caesar is Lord. They refused to burn incense to the Roman gods. They said, no, Jesus is Lord. And so they said, well, wait a minute, we gave you peace. Well, thank you. Thank you, Rome, for giving us peace. How did they give them peace? They went around and toppled country after country, government after government, set up their own puppet rulers, made the people pay tax to Rome, and then say, and you ought to say Caesar is Lord and burn incense to our gods. After all, we gave you peace. Enslaving the planet and calling it peace, that's not my idea of peace. But that same charge is being leveled against us today. We're the haters of mankind. We're being told by the news media, social media, we can actually have big international government and peace all over this globe, global peace, if we could just do something about these two groups of people that really get on our nerves, the Christians and the Jews. Okay? And we got to we got to define peace from God's perspective, not man's perspective. And, you know, when I go for wisdom, I go to the Bible. I don't go to CNN. All right? I don't go to Facebook to sometimes I'll just post something that I think is funny or something that's nice on Facebook, and everybody wants to get in big debates with me. I'm like, really? You got to get in these big debates on Facebook? It's not the real world, but most Americans think it is. And so look at Luke 12, 51 to 53. Listen to what Jesus said. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. See, peace brings people together, and you get harmony. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to gather people together. I'm not going to bring unity to this world. I'm going to divide. Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So Jesus is telling us, you really think I came to bring peace to the planet Earth? I'm going to snatch people out of this hell-bound world and bring them into my church, my assembly. But their own family members aren't going to like them anymore. And so Jesus said, look, the first time I came to planet Earth, I didn't come to unite, I came to divide. I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword on the planet. Okay? And Jesus is not a Tower of Babel kind of guy. Let's just all get together, one big happy family, as we worship false gods. Jesus is not a United Nations kind of guy. Okay, anybody thinks the United Nations have brought peace to the planet Earth? There have been more wars in the history of mankind since 1948 when the United Nations was started than all the other wars put together before that. And it's all about power. Jesus is opposed to mankind being united while still in rebellion against him. Yeah. So if we're called to a ministry of reconciliation, okay, what that is, it's not peace among men. Now, there is one guy who's got a ministry of reconciliation to make peace among men on the planet Earth. But his name is Jesus. That's why in Isaiah 9:6, he's called the Prince of Peace. The scriptures teach even to the end there will be war. You know how you get peace in a world of sinful man? What you need is an all-powerful, all-good, all-wise king who shepherds the nations with an iron rod and enforces peace through his strength. Okay? And Jesus will do that when he returns. So it's really weird too. Because the world knows, they don't understand what it means, but they know that Jesus came to bring peace to earth. They're thinking he came to bring peace the first time when he was the quote unquote gentle Jesus, the lamb who was slain. No, Jesus is going to bring peace to earth, peace among men, when he comes the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Second time he comes, you want to look for Jesus, don't look in a manger. Okay? And don't look on a cross. He's been there already. Been there, done that. When the sun's darkened, the moon doesn't give its light, the stars fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens are shaken, then you look up in the sky and you'll see the Lord Jesus returning in power and glory. That's the way he's going to bring peace to earth. Right now, what our job is to do is, by the grace and power of God and for the glory of God, is snatch as many people as possible out of the flames for God's kingdom. But keep in mind, we are to be peacemakers. It doesn't mean that I'm going to call everybody's behavior wholesome if the Bible calls it sin. Okay? It doesn't mean I'm going to go around trying not to hurt people's feelings. We got to speak the truth in love, but it's got to be the truth. Okay? And so, so whatever the case, you know, and the Bible talks a lot about peace, but peace with mankind, that's Revelation 19, 11 to 16, when Jesus returns and shepherds the nations with iron rod. What our ministry of reconciliation is, we're to be peacemakers, we're to lead people to salvation through Jesus and make and lead them to peace with God, okay? So that's peace with God. By the way, when you trust in Jesus for salvation, you receive peace within. That's why Galatians 5, 22 to 23, one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace, love, joy, peace, patience. You have peace, and you can remain calm and content in the midst of all kinds of sufferings. We can have peace with others, but those are the others. To have real, genuine, lasting peace, those are the others who come to Jesus. I mean, look how Paul starts this letter, 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians. He starts all his letters like this, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So we can have a unity, but it's a unity in Christ. It's a peace not only with God, and not only within ourselves. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good courage, take heart, because in me you have peace." Okay? So we could have peace within, peace with God, peace with other believers. Okay? Look at Ephesians 2:14. Ephesians 2:14 talks about Jesus here. It says, "For he himself," Ephesians 2:14, "for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Now, don't take that out of context. You got to read the context. He's talking about the wall of separation in the temple between the wall, the court of the Gentiles, and then the court of the Jews. He's saying now in God's kingdom there is no Jew or Gentile when it comes to salvation. That God has brought Jew and Gentile together. By the way, the church should be setting the example for the world. And showing that, you know, by the way, you know, I get sick and tired about hearing people talk about different races of humans. There's only one human race. There's a lot of variety within that one human race, okay? But the church ought to set the example for the world and show that our unity has nothing to do with skin color or nationality or where we came from or where we grew up. Our unity is in Christ. If you love Jesus, you're my brother. If you love Jesus, you're my sister. And then what do we do to those who are still at war with God? We love them, but we speak the truth in love. And right now, the world is saying that's not good enough. Right now, the people in positions of power are saying, no, the way you need to make, you need to reconcile with us. It's like, you know what? I don't care if you're the king of the world. If your name's not with Jesus, I'm not real. That's not my priority, making peace with you. You know? My priority is making peace with God, and that's through the Lord Jesus. But right now, the world is saying, look, it's not good enough speaking the truth in love. We want the kind of love where you're going to accept everybody's behavior. You're going to accept everybody's belief. It's the new tolerance. It's political correctness, the new morality, which is not moral at all. Josh McDowell, defined the new tolerance as, well, the traditional tolerance was freedom of religion, freedom of speech. We can disagree, and I still stand up for your rights. You know, as long as you're not breaking any laws, you know, you have freedom of religion and freedom of speech. The new tolerance, though, is all beliefs are equally true, all behaviors equally wholesome. Oh, by the way, if you disagree with us, we can't tolerate you. And guess where that places us? Okay? Let me give you a little word of wisdom. If it's your goal in life to be popular, if it's your goal in life to live for the applause of man, give up on Jesus. Because that's not why he died on the cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross so Phil Fernandez would be popular. Jesus died on the cross so people like Phil Fernandez would be saved, would be forgiven, would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, would be ambassadors for Christ, would take on a ministry of reconciliation. Okay? And, you know, if I preach this message 5 years from now, it'll probably be even scarier than it is today, because things are not going well. Now, I'm praying for revival. You know, everybody wants revival, but nobody wants to repent. No repentance, no revival. We could have revival in America if just the church would repent. Forget about the world. We can't even get the church to repent. You know? And but the fact of the matter is, we've got a ministry of reconciliation, okay? And so Jesus gives us peace with God, peace within the fruit of the Spirit, peace in the midst of trials, peace with other believers. He breaks down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, between Greek and barbarian, so that all human beings, we can want, you know, but again, I'm telling you, God's in the business of dividing mankind. If we're in rebellion against God, it's the Tower of Babel if we try to get unity. And so God is opposed to unity against Christ. He is for unity in Christ. And so we have to keep in mind that when Jesus comes to bring peace on earth, so there'll be no more war, okay? Jesus is going to do that when he shepherds the nations with an iron rod. So in the meantime, now by the way, I'm not saying that we ought to, you know, therefore we ought to go to war with every other nation. You know, as a matter of fact, I'll be honest with you. If I understand the Constitution and what the Founding Fathers wanted, not only would the 21st century be peaceful, but the 20th century probably would have been peaceful as well. The Founding Fathers did not want us to get all entangled in wars. At the same time, there is a time when you got to defend your people. There is a time when you got to take a stand. And I praise God that we have people in this country willing to live in a free country, but to give up their freedoms to take a stand, to defend our rights and our freedoms. I'm just reaching a point where I'm not so sure I trust our... Well, I don't trust our leaders anymore. So when they tell me we're going to war for this reason, I'm thinking, it's probably for some other reason. And if you told us the real reason, nobody would sign up. But whatever the case, we are peacemakers in that we preach Jesus. Okay? Because it's only through Jesus that we can have peace with God. And so God has enlisted us to reconcile others to God. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 15. And this is the full armor of God. You know, we got the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. You got the shield of faith. You got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the only offensive weapon that we have in the full armor of God. But today I just want us to look at verse 15, Ephesians 6, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? So, I mean, the shoes that we put on are supposed to be the gospel of peace. When's the last time you thought of yourself as, man, I'm going to Fred Meyer's because I need a gallon of milk. So I'm going to Fred Meyer's, all right? And, you know, if you're going to judge yourself according to the flesh, why are you at Fred Meyer's? You're at Fred Meyer's to get a gallon of milk, okay? If you recognize, though, if you don't judge yourself according to the flesh, and you recognize yourself as an ambassador for Christ, given the ministry of reconciliation, when you're going to Fred Meyer's, yeah, you need milk, but you're there to serve the King. You're there to make peace. When you put your shoes on, do you feel like you're putting on the preparation of the gospel of peace? Are you prepared in a moment's notice to share the gospel with people? Every one of us should have a 30-second presentation of the gospel message, because sometimes that's all you're going to get. A 2-minute presentation of the gospel message, maybe a 10-minute presentation of the gospel message, maybe a half-hour presentation of the gospel message. And the sad thing is, America is so bad, you're probably going to have to meet up with somebody 10 or 15 times to get coffee, hang out with them, maybe have lunch with them before you can even get to the 30-second sharing of your faith. But do you think about yourself? Do you think of yourself as someone who walks, who travels to preach the gospel of peace, that you're prepared to proclaim the gospel of peace? Now, in the Romans 10, and we don't have time to look at it, but Paul quotes from Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, and verse 7, and he quotes this in the context of God sending us out to preach His word. Isaiah 52 and verse 7, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, to Jerusalem, your God reigns." Okay? Do you have beautiful feet? Okay, I mean, you catch me on a bad day, you're going to say, he ain't got beautiful feet. This guy's not preaching the good news of peace. That guy showed up just to get on my nerves. Okay? But on a good day, even Phil Fernandez has beautiful feet. You know, what makes beautiful feet? Well, in this passage, this is back when wars were fought, you know. You didn't have the internet. You didn't have television. And so you'd be back at Jerusalem and you'd be saying, gee, I wonder how things are going in war. I wonder how we're doing. I wonder if things are going bad or I wonder if things are going good. And sitting over the mountaintop, they'd look. They have guys in the watchtowers looking out, and they'd see the messenger. These dudes would be like marathon runners. They'd run 20, 30 miles. And they'd be coming back to either saying, we won, or we're toast, get out of town. They're coming here next. But basically, it got to the point where the guys in the watchtower never even had to wait for the messengers to show up. They could tell from their feet and the way they were running if they were bringing good news of victory. They could look and say, how beautiful are the feet that bring good news of peace And then the guys in the watchtower proclaim it. I bet these guys, you know, they jog 20, 30 miles. They get bummed out. They show up, and everybody's already celebrating. How'd you get the word? They saw your feet. They saw your feet. You know, when I show up in a room, people saying, man, that guy's got beautiful feet. He's got something. He's got a message of peace. Something that I need? Or am I just, the latest irritable guy to walk in a room? You know? God wants us to have beautiful feet. He's enlisted us to reconcile others to God. And this is, you know, don't get a unrealistic picture of this. Even as brothers in the Lord, brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's going to be times we're going to disagree and stuff. That's not the end of the world. But we just got to recognize we are ambassadors for Christ, and we are here for the purpose of proclaiming the good news of salvation through Jesus so that we can have and others can have peace with God. Okay? You know, again, we're not defined by how we pay our bills. We're defined by where our heart is. And if your heart is with Jesus, you know, you might say, well, I'm a carpenter. No, that's how you pay your bills. But you're an ambassador for Christ. You have a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. You know, and you keep in mind, you know, you might say, man, I sure don't feel like a peacemaker. Every time I share Jesus, people get mad at me, you know. And Paul said it's going to be that way. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 12. And verse 18. Romans 12, verse 18. Paul says, if it is possible. What is he telling us? It's not always possible. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Okay? So we turn the other cheek. We be kind to others, but we speak the truth in love. And when you speak the truth in love, those who hate the truth are probably going to give you a hard time. Okay? And so just keep in mind, we have this ministry of reconciliation. We're trying to help others to make peace with God. We're not the guy in the room that is teaching a class in philosophy of religion years ago over here. We had this brilliant student, 18-year-old. Alvin was his name. He was from Sweden. Brilliant guy, but he was an atheist. And he was an honest guy. And we would be debating back and forth, which is what you're supposed to do in a philosophy of religion course. And I'm saying that Hitler's cruel acts were wrong for all people at all times and all places. He's saying, I don't like what he did, but there is no such thing really as right and wrong. And do you know what most of the Christian kids said? Most of the Christian kids are saying, no, you know, I think you guys are both saying the same thing. And Dr. Fernandez, the Christian, said, no, we're not. And Alvin, the atheist, said, no, we're not. And the more we argued, and I think you're both saying the same thing. What you mean is this, and Alvin's saying, no, I don't. And Doc, what you mean is this, no, I don't. And anyway, so everybody left the class. They went to Mr. Thatcher's class afterwards, and they all complained. Because there was argument, and by the way, Alvin wasn't offended. I wasn't offended. It was probably our favorite class of the year. And but they complained to Mr. Thatcher, so he told me, and I said, okay, I'll talk to them next time they're in class. So the next time they got together in class, I said, what didn't you like about it? And then the daughter, godly gal, the daughter of a pastor, said, I think, Doc, what we didn't like was the tension. I said, the tension? And she said, yeah. And I turned to Alvin. I said, Alvin, were you offended by anything I said? He said, no, I enjoyed the conversation. I said, well, I wasn't offended by anything you said. He said, well, that's good. And I said, but the tension, you didn't like the tension? She said, no. And then the whole class is like nodding, yeah, we didn't like the tension. And I said, do you really think that Jesus died on the cross to make you comfortable? Okay? We're peacemakers. But in the process of making peace and trying to help people come to Jesus, it's going to cause tension. Okay? It's going to cause tension. The most beloved man who ever walked the earth is the Lord Jesus, the God-man. The most hated man who ever walked the earth is the Lord Jesus, the God-man. Now, the world doesn't say they hate him. Jesus has got too good of a reputation for the world to say they hate him. So everybody says, I love Jesus. But guess what? They transform him into a Jesus in their own image. Rather than, you know, God created man in his image, then we fell, and ever since we're trying to recreate God, or create God in our image. And we're trying to act like, you know, come up with this politically correct Jesus. No. No. If Jesus was politically correct, if he just said whatever the powers that be said to say, if he just went with the culture and never rocked the boat, why in the world did they nail him to a cross? Okay? So I'm not saying you, God wants you to have a life free of tension. No, God will give you his peace, but God has called us to a ministry of reconciliation. We are peacemakers. We are ambassadors for Christ. But in a world that hates God, there will be tension. Okay? Jesus crucified. Of course, he rose from the dead. He's our God and Savior. Peter. Well, first James, the brother of John. Herod had him beheaded. But an angel set Peter free. About 67 A.D., they were going to crucify Peter, and he told the Roman soldiers, I'm not worthy. Tradition tells us, church tradition, I'm not worthy to die the way my Savior died. The Roman soldiers were like, wait, we got to crucify you. We got to do our job. He said, could you crucify me upside down? And they said, sure. Horrible, horrible way to die. 2 years later, his little brother Andrew, he's walking up a hill, but it's a Greek-shaped cross. Rather than the T cross, they nail your legs separate from each other. And he thought, wow, I'm going to die the same way my Savior died and the way my big brother died 2 years ago. The shame of the cross. And what did he do? He came to attention. And he saluted the cross. And you know why? Because he was a peacemaker. But the world didn't want peace with God. But he was a peacemaker. He had a ministry of reconciliation. He was an ambassador for Christ. And let me tell you, ambassadors for Christ are more likely to end up on crosses than on thrones in this life. Now, when King Jesus returns, he'll distribute the crowns and the thrones. And I think we're going to close there. But God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus, and as if that were not enough, then he turns around and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me tell you, I love everybody here, but if I were the perfect, infinite God, why in the world would I choose imperfect people like us to represent him? But that's exactly what he does. And it's not through our power, it's through his power. We're going to find out next week what ambassadors are. And we're going to find out that not only are we new creations in Christ, not only do we have a ministry of reconciliation, but that makes us ambassadors for Christ. So you do what you got to do to pay your bills. You find yourself a nice legal job out there, and you do what you got to do to pay your bills. But that doesn't define you. If you're a carpenter, can you imagine if people said that about Jesus today? Oh, Jesus, wasn't he a carpenter? As if the word carpenter defines who Jesus was. No, he's fully God, the second person of the Trinity, become a man to die on the cross for our sins. He is the Savior of mankind. And the Savior of mankind not only makes us new creations in Christ, but calls us to be his ambassadors in a world that hates him, He sends us out to be his ambassadors to make peace and to lead people to peace with God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.